greetings to one and all. Thank you, Brother John, for leading us in those wonderful songs of worship. Did your heart feel at home in worship, in singing those songs of worship and adoration to God? And I guess that's one thing that I would like to help us to see this week as we talk about the beauty of holiness. Is that I believe there is something in the heart of every individual that longs for and that resonates with the holiness of God. It's not something that is foreign or alien, that is somewhere out there that is inaccessible. It's something that your heart longs for. And when your heart comes into focus with the holiness of God, there is a rest there. There is a healing that takes place in the human heart. I would like for us to continue by singing the song that was passed out. Each of you should have a copy of it. This is going to be our theme song for my sessions here. And I want us to stand to sing this song out of reverence for the holy God that we are here to worship. We stand in reverence for the holy God. I chose this as a theme song because it reminds me of the song that the seraphs sing in Isaiah chapter 6. It says that the seraphs who dwell in the presence of God continually. Notice it's not a deep theological song, but it's a song that brings glory and adoration and praise to our God. Let's sing this song reverently and prayerfully as though we are in the presence of God, because we actually are. Sing. Christianity has suffered more from a small view of the holiness of God than it ever has from a large view of the holiness of God. And my prayer for us this week is that we could catch a fresh glimpse of that very thing, the holiness of God, what that really means. We could talk about it in a rather abstract way and perhaps not really understand it. And I don't know if we can ever fully understand the holiness of God, but I believe that God longs to reveal Himself to us. As a matter of fact, as we read through the Bible, again and again, God drew near to His people. And he revealed himself to them in many ways, desiring to impart his holiness to us. That is God's plan for us, is that his holiness would, that we could become holy as he is holy. He said that in the Old Testament, and it's repeated in the New: be ye holy, for I am holy. So we worship a holy God who is almighty. He is holy, and he's calling us into a relationship with himself. And the challenge is, how can we, as mere mortals, enter into fellowship with such a high and holy God? And the answer is that it's through Jesus Christ we can have fellowship with the holy God. And this week we want to explore something of the holiness of God and try to understand in a fresh and new way what God is calling us to. Back in Exodus chapter 33, Moses, and this is after, this is at, just prior to his death actually, he made an appeal to God, and he said to God, he said, show me your glory. And God said to Moses, in verse 18 of chapter 33, he said, show me thy glory. And God said to Moses, he said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And then God made his glory to pass before Moses. He put Moses in the cleft of a rock, and he made his glory to pass before Moses. And Moses saw a portion of the glory of God. That was all that he could handle, was a portion of the glory of God. I believe that God wants to reveal himself to us, and I believe that he will reveal himself to us this week if we open up our hearts to behold the glory of God. Well, four sermons on the subject of the holiness of God, and the brother was sitting beside, wondered how he's going to make four sermons out of that topic. What I plan to do, just to give you a little bit of an outline for the week, I've chosen for sort of a verse that I will be referencing and bouncing off of is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, where Paul, in talking to the Thessalonian brethren, he said to them, and this was as he was wrapping up his letter, and he said to them, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to be talking, I've divided that, three of the sermons are going to be coming out, bouncing off of that verse. When Paul says, I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Tonight we want to talk about the spirit of holiness, and how we want to focus primarily on the holiness of God, and how that God has called us to enter into a life of holiness. And what does it mean to become holy, for our spirits to become one with his, to be spiritually renewed so that we can have a relationship with the holy God. Tomorrow evening we want to talk about the sanctification of our soul. And there we're going to talk about more the soulish part of our nature, our mind, our will, and our affections being brought into subjection to the holiness of God, and allowing God to refine us and to sanctify our souls. And then on Friday morning, we plan to talk about the sanctification of our body, or turning holiness into a lifestyle of obedience and living by the power of God. The subject for the evening, the spirit of holiness, comes out of Romans chapter 1, where Paul wrote this. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Paul said there that Jesus, his name was Jesus of Nazareth, according to the Son of David, according to the flesh. But he was declared to be the Son of God with power
according to the spirit of holiness. And I believe that that same experience can be ours, declared to be John or James or David according to the flesh, but declared by the spirit of holiness to be a man of God. And I believe that can become our experience, just that same power that raised up Jesus from the dead by the resurrection of the dead, that same power is available to transform us. What we want to look at this evening is the progressive revelation of the holiness of God to His people. And we're going to turn back to the book of Exodus to begin with. If you will open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19, we said that God at various places revealed Himself to His people and progressively, I would say, made known to His people His holiness. He revealed His holiness to His people as they were able and prepared to receive it. And in Exodus chapter 19, we have God descending upon Mount Sinai. And we want to notice how that God revealed His holiness to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day that they came out of the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I did bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then there shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Here, God is inviting the nation of Israel into this special, unique relationship with Himself. And He said, if you will enter into this covenant with Me, He said, you will be a special people to Me. You will be a peculiar treasure. And you will be a holy people called out and set apart, a special people with a special mission. God here was inviting the children of Israel into this kind of a relationship. He was calling them to holiness. Now, God had revealed Himself to others before this. As a matter of fact, if you look at a timeline of the Old Testament history, you find that the law was not given until 1500 years B.C. And if we figure the Old Testament history to cover a span of 4,000 years, that means that there was 2,500 years of history had already passed before God made this proclamation to Israel and called them out unto Himself. Prior to this, God revealed Himself to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He spoke to prophets and to special men that He revealed Himself to in special ways. But here, God was calling out a people. He was calling out a nation. And He was calling them to be holy. He was calling them into this special relationship with Himself. And He said, I want you to be a holy nation. One down in verse 16 of the same chapter, we have God now descending upon the mountain. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and there were lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. God began to speak. But here we see a holy God coming down upon Mount Sinai, and with an awesome trembling and fire and smoke and thunder, God descended upon Mount Sinai. A holy God was revealing Himself to His people. God, the holiness of God was revealed at Mount Sinai. But then we're going to find that God began to speak. In chapter 20, God begins to speak. And we're going to notice, first of all, that the holiness of God, let's notice the first words that God said to the children of Israel. In chapter 20, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That was God's first words to the children of Israel. The holiness of God is revealed in his name. He said, I am the Lord thy God. Now, if you look closely in your Bibles at that word, Lord, you will notice that it is all caps, all capital letters, L-O-R-D, all capital letters. And when you see the word Lord in the Old Testament in all capital letters, that word is translated from the word Jehovah or Yahweh. It is translated from the word Jehovah. There are sometimes you will find the word Lord in the Old Testament where it is not all caps. But when you find it in all caps, that means it's translated from the word Jehovah. And when God says, I am Jehovah, your God, that had special meaning to the children of Israel, to the Jewish people. Because that name, Yahweh, Jehovah, was a word that they had a high reverence for. For one thing, Jehovah was a word that was unique to the God of Israel. There were many gods, and the pagan nations worshiped many gods. But when reference was made to Jehovah God, they were talking about the God who brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that brought plagues upon the land of Egypt. When Jehovah God was referenced, it was known to be the God of the children of Israel, the God of Israel. The word Jehovah is made up of two identical verbs of being. The Hebrew word Yahweh is made up of two identical verbs of being. The most literal translation of Jehovah would be is. Or, as God said to Moses at the burning bush, I am that I am. Two identical verbs of being. The one who is who he is. The holiness of God is revealed in his name, in that his name means the one who is and always was and always will be. The one who never lied, cannot lie, and will never lie. The one who is absolute holiness. The one who is eternal from beginning to end. The one who is changeless. The one who doesn't change his mind. The one does not have an ability to change his character. He cannot change his character. He is who he is. That's Jehovah. And that's really the essence of holiness. He is who he is, the unchangeable one. And that's who we worship. And that's who we are called to emulate. That is a high calling. That is a high calling indeed. I am the Lord thy God, the one who is who he is, the changeless one, the one who his word is immutable. He cannot lie. He is not able to lie. There is no deception in him. He is absolute purity, absolute truth. When God spake all these words saying, I am Jehovah, your God, they understood that as a declaration of his holiness, that he is the one. And then it makes perfect logic what follows. I am the holy God. I am the perfect one. I am your unchangeable God. And then he proceeds to tell them how to live. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And he goes on, and we have what we call the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. That is laid out for us right here. And that's the next thing that we want to notice, is that the holiness of God is revealed in His law. You know, sometimes we look at the law in a rather negative light, especially us who are in the new covenant. And sometimes we look at the law as something that is rather constricting and something that is given to hinder us from... But that was not the purpose of the law at all. The purpose of the law was to reveal the holiness of God. It's the most black and white engraving in stone. It's the most it's the most eloquently given portrayal of the holiness of God. And this is what God is expecting of us. Let's just read down through here some of the Ten Commandments. We already read down to verse. Let's read verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh is a Sabbath unto the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. The people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. And then the people said to Moses, he said, you go and talk to God, but don't expect us to talk to this holy God. And you know, I find that sometimes that's still the way we are, aren't we? You go talk to God. You preachers, figure out what we're supposed to do and let us know. Just tell us what to do to get to heaven. But when it comes to having a personal relationship with a holy God, we're a little bit timid about that, aren't we, sometimes? Timid about entering into the presence of a holy God who has the ability to see into the deep recesses of our heart, who knows our thoughts afar off, who calls us to a life of holiness. Are you afraid of that God? Moses here told the people, fear not. God has come to prove you. He's come to test you. Don't be afraid of the holiness of God. Allow the searchlight of God's holiness to permeate your being, to penetrate the deep recesses of your heart. And allow the darkness of your heart to be exposed by the holiness of God. I would like to turn now to Romans chapter 7 just to get a New Testament perspective on the law, because this was a big item, a very big issue in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, most of the epistles at one point or another addressed the law, because this was a big thing in the Jewish religion, because they grew up under the law, and they were very law-oriented, very law-oriented, so much so that they stumbled at the gospel when the gospel came to them. And Paul was trying to help the New Testament believers to understand the correlation between the law and the gospel. And in Romans chapter 7, he is working with this. Let's just read a few verses, beginning at verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law. So that she is no adulteress, so she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in this flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known the law except I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Without the law, sin was dead. What Paul is trying to help us to understand here is that the law plays a very important role in bringing us to Jesus. Because the law helps us to become aware of our need for a Savior. And I believe that Christianity has suffered more by having a low view of the holiness of God rather than an exalted view of the holiness of God. We have a low view of the holiness of God whenever we do like the Pharisees did. We kind of write our own standard of holiness. We kind of pick and choose a standard of holiness that is doable. One that we can live with. I can live up to this standard. And so we become satisfied with that. When God calls us, we were talking about God revealing himself. We're going to get into the New Testament and find out that God revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, you have heard that hath been said, but I say unto you, and Jesus raised the bar. And Jesus said, this is a heart issue. It's not just about keeping the letter of the law. This is a heart issue. But what Paul is trying to help us to understand here in Romans chapter 7 is that the law, at one point he says, is our schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. The law reveals our ineptness. Well, now, maybe if we don't need the law, if we think we don't need the law, then I ask you the question. How many of you have never broken one of the Ten Commandments? Is there anyone here who has never broken one of the Ten Commandments? Then that means that we are all guilty. We have all broken the holy law of God. Therefore, we need a remedy to that, do we not? The holiness of God is revealed in his law. The problem with the law was that they couldn't do it. They couldn't live up to the law. They broke the law again and again. Hence, we have the whole ceremonial law, all of the sacrifices, all of the blood that was shed, the blood of bulls and goats, the Day of Atonement. We have all of those things that didn't really remedy the sin problem, but it pointed them to the coming Redeemer that was going to provide a remedy for the sin problem. The holiness of God was revealed in the giving of the law. I want to talk a little bit yet. We're going to stay in the Old Testament a little bit more. I want to talk a little bit yet about the holiness of God being revealed in the tabernacle. Because it was in the tabernacle that God had a visual and a very powerful presence. The presence of God, the holiness of God, was revealed in the tabernacle when this cloud descended upon the tabernacle. And God's presence was there. And it was very real. The presence of God was very real in the tabernacle. And his glory was revealed in the tabernacle. And in Leviticus we read, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. God said, I'm going to be there. My holiness, my glory is going to be manifested in the tabernacle. And God's glory descended upon the tabernacle and God dwelt there. And God said to Aaron, when you come within the veil, don't just come in casually. No, when you come within the veil, you need to come with blood. He was commanded to kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and to bring the blood within the veil. The only way that the priest, the high priest, was enabled to come into the tabernacle was with the blood of goats. And this, of course, was pointing ahead to the day when the perfect lamb would be offered and the blood of Jesus would make an atonement for our sins. Hebrews chapter 9, but Christ, being common high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Jesus sanctifies us, cleanses us, and enables us. It is only through the blood of Jesus that we can enter into the presence of a holy God. And the Old Testament tabernacle typified all of that. Today, we have the privilege, Paul said, let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Today we have the privilege. The veil was rent in twain, and that Holy of Holies was opened up so that all of us can have free access. We don't have to come to a high priest and confess our sins to a high priest. We don't have to kill a goat and collect the blood to go in behind the veil. Jesus shed his blood so that we can be forgiven and we can be made a holy people. And today we can look up and we can come into the presence of God as forgiven people, as cleansed people. We can enter into the very presence of God and we can bathe in his presence and we can worship in his presence. The holiness of God is revealed in the person of Jesus. I want you to turn now to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus became the embodiment of the holiness of God. The Word became flesh. He came down into this world and he walked among men. And the wonder of that, the wonder of the incarnation is something that we will never fully understand, perhaps, how God could become flesh and how God could dwell in a body of flesh. But Jesus became the embodiment of the holiness of God in flesh and blood. And he showed us that we can become holy like he is holy. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And I don't know what all is meant by that word fulfill, but I believe that it means a variety of things. I believe that it means that Jesus fulfilled everything that the ceremonial law called for and required. Jesus became the lamb. He became the burnt offering. He fulfilled the law in that way, in that he became the fulfillment of everything that the ceremonial law pointed up to. But I believe it means more than that. He came to fulfill the law in that as a man now, in flesh and blood, he kept the law perfectly. If he were here tonight, and I would ask if anyone here fulfilled the law perfectly, he is the only person that would be able to raise his hand. He fulfilled the law in that he did not break the law in any way. He was the fulfillment of the law. He was the, Hebrew writer said, express image of his person. That means the perfect fulfillment, the perfect embodiment of the holiness of God. Jesus was everything that the holiness of God could possibly require. He was that. He kept the law perfectly. He fulfilled the law to the letter. In that sense, He came to fulfill the law. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he should be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus not only kept the law, he is now calling us to become holy as he is holy. And this is the quandary that we find ourselves in. And this is really what we want to focus on this week, is how can we, as mere mortals, become holy like Jesus was holy? Okay, we can acknowledge the fact that Jesus was holy and that he kept the law to the letter. But now he's calling us to become holy like he is holy. He's calling us to become righteous like he is righteous. What comes to your mind when you think about righteousness? What does that word mean to you? I believe it was John that said, all unrighteousness is sin. So that means that anything less than righteousness is sin. Righteousness is the life that Jesus lived. It's the expression of the life of Christ in the life of the believer. And that is what we are called to. It's a high calling. And it's what we need to be reaching for. It's what we need to be striving for. As I've said already, I believe that Christianity has suffered more from a low vision of the holiness of God than it has from an exalted vision of the holiness of God. Because when we have a low vision of the holiness of God, well, we kind of write our own definition of righteousness. And some people have done that. As a matter of fact, we're in the New Testament here. There are churches that have taken the Sermon on the Mount and that have said, well, nobody can live that way. That must belong to another era or another dispensation. And so they take the Sermon on the Mount, and because it is such a high standard, they say, well, we can't do that. We can't live that. Love your enemies? Who ever heard of such a thing? Praying, blessing those who curse you? Well, that's not possible. And so they take this standard of righteousness that Jesus has given to us, and they throw it down the road to some millennial age whenever they think that it can be lived. And we do just a huge disservice to the high calling that we've been called to whenever we do that. You have heard it has been said, but I say unto you, we find that again and again in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus took the law. Of course, the Pharisees that he was addressing it had perverted the law. They had taken many of those laws and they had perverted them and watered them down so that they were no longer effective. They no longer met the spirit of what the original law was intended. But Jesus said, you have heard that has been said, but I say unto you. You have heard that has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. You have heard that has been said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. There's six different times that Jesus made that where he lifted the standard of the law. So the God's holiness is revealed in the person of Jesus. And the question is, what are we going to do with this? So God has called us to a standard that we feel incapable of keeping. What are we going to do about that? And my prayer for us this week is that it would bring us down, 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 prostrate on our faces to where we acknowledge that, God, you are holy, I am not holy. You are holy, I am not holy. I need you to do a work of grace in my life. Make me holy like you are holy. Someone said that, referenced young people, this was particularly in regard to Bible school, that they come home from Bible school and they're so overwhelmed by the high standard that was set before them that some of them give up trying to reach for it. That should bring us down to our knees and cause us to feel our need of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way that we can live up to God's standard of holiness. It should empty us of self. You've tried. You've tried and tried and tried. And you failed again and again and again. It's because you're trying too hard. You're trying in the flesh. You need to ask God to fill you with a power that is beyond yourself. Because I can't do this. I can't live this way. And as you cast yourself on the stone and allow yourself to be broken, you will find amazing things happening in your heart as the Holy Spirit of God begins to take over in your life and begins to transform your heart and your mind. We'll talk about those kinds of things tomorrow night. And you find yourself being a new person, and those old desires fading away, and God giving you new desires and new power and new strength that you never knew was available. That's what God wants to work in your heart, in your life. God, who in sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath the appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Peter writes, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also hath suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. That's the remedy. It's the stripes. It's through Jesus' stripes that we are healed. Which brings us to our next thought. And that is that the holiness of God is revealed at Calvary. At Calvary, the holiness of God is revealed. There, God's justice and God's mercy come together. There, God's holiness is revealed at Calvary. Romans chapter 3. Therefore, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Praise the Lord. This scripture, Paul says, God has set forth Jesus to be a propitiation, to be a sacrificial sacrifice, to be the atoning sacrifice for your sins and mine. God has set forth Jesus to be a propitiation, substitutionary sacrifice through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There's a large congregation here tonight, and I don't know about all of your theology. And I understand that we've got people here from different backgrounds and probably grew up under different kinds of teachings. And I know that there is sort of a movement afloat in the Anabaptist circles to what I call redefine Anabaptist theology by putting more of the responsibility for our salvation on us and our response to God. And I understand that that's important. But if we lose sight of the fact that our salvation is contingent upon the blood of Jesus, if we are going to diminish the blood of Jesus and try to make out that our salvation is a response of adapting a certain lifestyle or living up to a certain man-made level of holiness, then we are missing out. We are undermining the truth of the heart of the gospel. Because the heart of the gospel, that God said, I want you to be holy like I am. That's a high standard. And there's only one way that you and I are ever going to attain to that standard. And that is, first of all, we need to have our hearts cleansed, our hearts sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, so that our heart can be a fit place for the Holy Spirit to dwell. And the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and dwells there. The Spirit of Jesus indwells this mortal body and gives us the power and the desire to do the will of God, so that we can live that holy life, so that we can attain to the standard of holiness that God is calling us to. So apart from the work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, we are all undone. And we are all lost forever. It is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. It is the blood of Jesus that empowers us. It is the blood of Jesus that positions us, that makes us such that we can be a habitation of the Holy Spirit, that God can indwell our hearts and empower us to live a life of holiness, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. If you're here this morning or this evening and you are weighed down by your sins and by your ongoing defeat, I want you to know that you are not alone, and that you are not, there's not something wrong with you. It's just that God is waiting and wanting to manifest His power in your life. You are just in a position where God wants to do a work in your life. That feeling of defeat, that sense of, I can't do this, that sense of defeat is God's open invitation to come to me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You're laboring to be holy. You're laboring to be righteous. And it's not working. Jesus says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I can testify that that is a grace rest. That is the rest that comes into the heart that is broken before God. The heart that is surrendered to God. The heart that is repentant of sin. The heart that is willing to yield to God and allow God to work in your life the sanctification that He wants to work. It is a wonderful sense of rest. The human dilemma. I'm going to, if you're in the book of Romans, turn the page to Romans chapter 10. The human dilemma is that God calls us to holiness and that we're unable to live that way. That's the human dilemma. And people try all kinds of remedies. You know, I said earlier, those songs that we sung seem to resonate with our hearts, don't it? Holiness is something that I believe is the longing of our heart. I'll say it that way. I've just about said the longing of every heart, but I believe there are hearts that are dead, cold, and not responsive. Not responsive to God. But I believe that holiness is the longing of the heart of every believer. Definitely. Holiness. That's what we want. It's what we yearn for. It's what we long for. But then we mess up. We come so short so often. We get angry. We say things we shouldn't say. We act like unholy. We do unholy things. And then we get discouraged. So what are we going to do about that? Well, sometimes we just choose to lower our standards, somehow reason it away, redefine sin, justify it somehow, make excuses, find a counselor who will make us feel good with our condition. There are many, many ways that we try to deal with this unholiness of heart. But this evening I want to tell you, God wants to deal with that heart. He wants you to come to Him. And He wants to make your heart clean, so that you will feel that cleanness. You will feel clean, and you will feel justified, and you will feel reconciled to your Creator. And then you will have a homeostasis, a peace of heart and soul that will allow you to worship Him. Allow your heart to resonate with Him. Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Right there you have it. That's the condition that I was describing. The ignorant of God's righteousness are not willing to embrace and accept the holiness that God calls them to. So they will go about to establish their own righteousness, something that's doable, That's what the Pharisees did. They had a very comfortable religion. They, Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said, Pharisee, touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, blameless. Paul, that was his perspective. He was a good Pharisee. He did everything that the Pharisaical law required. And he was a good Pharisee. But Paul said, those things that were gained to me, I had to regard them as trash. As a liability so that I could experience the righteousness that Jesus was calling me to. And that was the condition that we have here. Ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is everything that Jesus Christ impersonated. And that's what we are called to. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live in them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. But with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Paul here is laying out how we can become righteous. And he says it's through faith in Christ. The righteousness which of faith speaketh on this wise. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So this is a human dilemma. And I want to encourage us to meditate on the holiness of God. God is holy, and he calls us to be holy as he is holy. And don't let Satan cause you to believe that you can somehow generate your own righteousness or come up with some righteousness that is less than what God calls us to. A true perspective or an accurate perspective of the holiness of God does several things to us. One thing that it does for us, it keeps us humble. It keeps us broken. It keeps us on our knees. A right understanding of the holiness of God also has a tremendous impact upon our worship. I don't believe that you can worship right without seeing God in his majesty and in his glory and in his holiness. To worship a God that is, sometimes we try to make God out to be just another person like ourselves, only maybe bigger. God is not a man. God is God. He is so much more powerful, so much more holy than what we are. And worship, if you look at the etymology of the word worship, it actually means to prostrate yourself, flat on the ground, before a deity or a king, to prostrate yourself. The word worship means to be flat on the ground before God. And I believe that worship is that which springs out of a heart that acknowledges that God is God and I am not. And I am totally dependent upon him for life and breath, for my salvation, for my hope of eternal life, that any righteousness, any goodness that can possibly come from this mortal body is a work of God's grace in my life. It's God at work in me. There is no good in me. There's no goodness that I can self-generate. It's because God has cleansed my heart and made my heart a suitable dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit has come into my heart and life, and now he empowers me. And we're going to be looking at those at Romans chapter 8 later in the week, where it talks about what happens when the Holy Spirit is living within you. The Holy Spirit, I'll give you a little sneak preview. Paul said in Romans 8, quickens our mortal body. That means causes this mortal body to become alive so that it can do things that it would not otherwise be able to do. The Holy Spirit does that, quickens our mortal body, and so that we can be a holy people like God has called us to be. God does not call us to a standard, but that He provides us with all of the means that we need to live there. And He's calling us to holiness of heart and life, and He has provided us with the means to become holy like He is holy. For the grace that we need for that, let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Oh, holy God, we bow our hearts before You. We worship You today because You are holy. And, dear Father, we long to know You, the power of Your resurrection, the fellowship of Your Spirit, and the fellowship of Your sufferings. We pray, dear Father, that You will work in our hearts. We pray that You will root out, expose all that is unclean and all that is hindering fellowship with You. We pray that You will fill us with that which is pure, and that which is lovely, and that which is worthy of Your presence. We pray, dear Father, I pray, dear Father, for every person that is here. You are the searcher of hearts, and You know each heart that is here tonight. And I pray, dear Father, that You will search each of our hearts. I pray that we would not resist this call to holiness, but that we would embrace it fully. That You will empower us to be holy as You are holy. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our trespasses. Forgive us for the many times when we have transgressed Your holy law, when we have taken our own way, we've allowed the flesh to control us. Oh God, purify our hearts, cleanse our spirits, set our spirit free to worship You. Through Christ, our Redeemer.